Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Awesome. You guys look good. I love the hunger this morning. Wow. Can you feel that? Just hunger in the room. I love it. I love it. Are you tired now after an hour of worship? No? You got time for me to preach for a couple hours to you? Good. We could stay here. Somebody said no. Who said no? I'm going to keep you here all day now. Awesome. We had just a great weekend with Fateen and the Women's Conference, Women on the Front Lines. How many of you were there, Women on the Front Lines? Awesome, awesome. I saw so many of our Summit family there this past few days, and I snuck in a little bit and hung out at the Women's Conference. It was awesome. It was really awesome. Loved everything that God was doing. Love what God's doing in Edmonton. There's so much happening right now in this city that I'm just telling you, it's kind of like a highlight city. Every national leader in this nation that I get around, they're all saying the same thing. Something's happening in Alberta. And something specifically in Edmonton. And I'm just feel honored to be a part, small part of it. Just feel that such a time as this, just a thing on this province in particular. And I shared with the first service a little bit of some of the stuff I've been feeling. I use the word heavy, but it's not heavy in a negative sense. It's more of the burden of the Lord that I feel more than ever, a burden for Canada, for this region, for this nation. And I'm just thankful that God has brought us here. I'm thankful that you're here. But more than that, last night in prayer, I was just meditating before the Lord, and I got a little bit of a, almost like a rebuke from God that we've been just thinking and dreaming too small. And this came on the tail end of thinking of several just different offers and things that keep coming mine and Nikki's way to do things that are great things for God, but very much a distraction for us. And it's humbling because we're having more opportunities to do more things than we ever have, particularly in Canada. We've just, not going to go into what they are, but huge opportunities have been presented to Nikki and I. And I hear them and I'm honored, but more than that, I'm like, no, this is the assignment right here. We're going to model and manifest something that I believe nations can come to, not us trying to go and tackle the nation. I feel like God's into family. I feel like he's into family revival. And I have to more. I'm just kind of processing with you a little bit, if that's okay, just in my own self. More than ever, as I'm processing my assignment in the earth, the smaller and more narrow it becomes. What I mean by that is I'm having to be okay that my assignment is not to go conquer a political mountain. That's just not my assignment. My assignment's not to go conquer necessarily even a national overturn of events, like to try to see a nation shift. Although I believe for that and I want that to happen. But I'm having to get back to just the original ABCs, basics of what God called me to do, not say yes to every distraction that are great things and great leaders do those things. But for me, it's revival, it's family, it's church planting, it's apostolic revival communities. And so as I've been processing this with the Lord, Nikki and I just even had some discussions last night about like really being true to what our house is called to. And although there's great ministries conquering the political thing and overturning, you know, and legislating morality and all that stuff in the earth, but I just have to say yes to what Jesus did. And that was faithful with a few, pouring his life into them. And, you know, John the Baptist got outside of his assignment when he started moving in a political sphere, when I don't think he was called to be in one, and it got his head chopped off and put on a platter. And so I'm just finding that for me, I'm going to stay in my lane, stay in my assignment, not move outside of it. That makes sense? But it's good. And you know, I'm thankful that this house does partner with the most multifacets of the assignments in the body of Christ do have legitimate callings to those mountains. And we support them and cheer them on. But more than ever, you know, when opportunities, good opportunities present themselves, This may be a word for somebody in here. Not every opportunity that's good and may look like a promotion is from God. You know, we've got to get rid of the narcissistic, purpose-driven, promotion-driven gospel and get back to the narrow road gospel. The gospel's a narrow road gospel. So this morning, we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 28. We've been the last several weeks talking about revival, talking about a revival culture. And this morning, we're going to be talking about peace and how peace pertains to a revival culture and personal revival. How many of you like peace? You like peace? I like peace. You know, somebody said something, I think it was Nikki. Nikki can say this, I believe, legally because she's Canadian. Nikki said this one time about Canada, that Canada is a peacekeeping nation. Is that, would you agree with that? Peacekeeping nation. But the Bible says blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And to make peace, sometimes you have to understand that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, and you have to fight for peace. I think sometimes if we're not careful, this idea of a peacekeeping nation can cause us to be paralyzed, that we don't engage in the things that the Lord wants us engaged in. And I believe God wants us to be peacemakers, where sometimes we have to make peace and fight for peace. So we're going to talk about peace this morning as it pertains to revival. That had nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, by the way. I just thought it was really good. And that's, you know, I'm American and I can pick on Canadians just a little bit when I say that. So, but, you know, I do have a maple leaf tattooed on my arm. That's for a reason, because it's tattooed right here on my heart, too. So I'm American by birth, but I'm telling you, God has put a maple leaf on my heart. And what that happens, though, is I can see things that people that have lived and been raised in this culture maybe can't. You know, as God has raised me up outside of this culture, Moses had to be taken out of Egypt to get a clear perspective of how to deliver Egypt. And I believe that, you know, part of my assignment in the earth, God intentionally raised me outside of this nation so that when I come in, I can see what needs to shift and what needs to happen. So, but this morning, we're going to talk about peace pertaining to revival. Acts chapter 28, 1 through 8. When you're there, say yes. Many people aren't there because it's not on the screen. Acts chapter 28, 1 through 8. Hallelujah. We're going to throw it up on the screen. There it is. When you're there, say yes. Come on, it's on the screen. I need 100% participation. All you got to do is turn your head. You don't have to open your Bible. We make it so easy for you. You just do this. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. Now, when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. It's where malt beer was created, I guess. I don't know. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But afterwards, they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds. Church people, man, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god." One minute they want to judge you, the next minute they praise you. In that region, there would not this church, hallelujah. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen on the island whose name was Publius. We're going to call him Pub because that name's just weird, who received us and entertained us courteously in 3 days. And it happened that the father of Pub, he lay sick with a fever. And Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that it would, Lord, quicken us, that it would produce fruit in our heart. God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice, God, by the end of this message, if they're in anxiety, if there's any depression, if there's any fear, if there's any calamity, if there's any unsettling, Father, that we would learn today how to function in the Spirit of God and peace. Father, we pray for peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. In the name of Jesus, amen. Acts chapter 28 is a fascinating story. I love this because Paul has found himself on this island. He is being transported as a prisoner. If you read Acts chapter 27, you really need to get that chapter to understand the full context. He's being transported as a prisoner, and his crime that he committed was preaching the gospel. And Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, and so he was being taken to Rome to be tried by Caesar as under law and custom of that day. No other nation could try you if you were a Roman citizen. And so he was being tried in Rome and therefore was being traveled by boat to Rome. And along the journey, you see this storm arise in the way and shifts their entire destination and circumstances temporarily. And I think it's interesting when you read Acts chapter 27 and 28 that you see this storm start to brew. And, you know, this speaks to me that oftentimes storms come and they throw things off course. And we have to have right theology when storms of life happen and things start to throw you off course. And here's right theology. Right theology is this, is that not every storm that comes your way is an act of judgment from God. Storms that come your way do not even equate that you're out of the will of God. And I think so many times we view the Father and life and just things that come up against us as maybe a sign or a testimony to judge whether we're in the will of God or not. And I want to encourage somebody today that may be going through something, just because you're going through something does not mean that you're out of the will of God. Just because there's opposition does not mean God's not with you. Matter of fact, oftentimes it means God is with you and you're right where you're supposed to be, because God wants his people in the middle of the storm to show the world that the storm can't take his people out. Where everybody else it may have taken out, but it can't take the people of God out. And I love this. And all through Scripture, you see this, where God puts the people of God right in the middle of moments of fire. Hello, three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace teaching the fire a lesson. There's some boys you can't burn up. He'll put Daniel right in the middle of the lion's den to teach some lions. There's some people, lion, that you can't eat. And he'll put you right in the middle of calamity and chaos. And it's not a testimony of you doing anything wrong. It's actually to do something in you to cause faith to arise so peace can come out of you, because this is the peace that passes all understanding. That person should be crazy going through what they're going through. They should have lost their mind, but yet they're still, and yet they have peace. And sometimes God lets storms arise, not that he's the creator of them, but he allows them and he uses them to pull up out of you what has always meant to be there. And I love this because one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, again, that we're talking about this morning is peace. How many of you could use some peace this morning? How many of you, come on, if your hand's not up, you need to, I'm just going to behave. You know, I think that if we'd really be honest with ourselves, you look at 7 days in a week, how many times in a week does opposition rise, or maybe the enemy rise, to try to steal your peace? How many decisions do you have to make in 7 days, 24 hours in a day, to stop, stand still, and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow my circumstance to steal the joy and steal the peace that God has placed on the inside of me. That's every day for me. I don't know about you, but every day I have to make that decision. You know what? I'm not going to allow this to bring fear to steal my peace. I'm not going to allow this circumstances to steal and occupy any frustration in my heart. I'm going to let peace arise. And every single day of your life and my life, we're going to have to make a conscious decision on some level or another, some greater than others, that we can't let peace depart because of a circumstance that may be going on around us. And I really felt led to minister this. Was kind of inspired by a post Erin made earlier this week on Facebook about how nothing is stealing her peace. She's not going to allow guarding it. And the Lord started to speak to me through that a bit this week, and how it's so imperative in a revival culture that we're not accustomed to the shout, and we're not going only after breakthrough in a moment that has a high volume, but we understand the still small voice that guards our heart and keeps peace in the middle of a storm. And I think that's one of the challenges, even in a revival house, that we know how to roar like a lion, and we know how to Jericho march and wave a flag and blow a shofar, and we know all the charismatic expressions, but when we walk out of these doors, things that are stealing our peace all throughout the week. And I'm telling you, that's not a revival that I want in my heart. I want the kind of revival that no matter what's going on around me, the peace of God is functioning through me, in so much that I have the ability to transform people that are in chaos around me because of the overwhelming peace that's flowing out of me. And we talked again a little bit about that, about creating atmospheres the other day, and this pertains to that too. So peace is something so powerful, but many people overlook its necessity in their day-to-day life. And let me just say this, the enemy's after your peace. If the enemy can steal your peace, he steals your testimony. Let me say that again. If the enemy can steal your peace, he can steal your testimony. Because if he can get you to respond under pressure outside of the character of God, and again, there's room for grace, and I get that. But ultimately, the higher you get, the enemy wants to steal your peace with the more influence you have, because it can take you years to build reputation with people, and in a moment of the absence of peace functioning in the flesh, it can crush it with many. Isn't that true? So peace is something so powerful, however many overlook it. And let me say it like this. Peace is the true manifestation of faith at work. Peace is the true manifestation of authentic faith at work. You can have faith to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the leper, but if you don't have peace, I don't believe that's real faith that's functioning maturely. I believe peace is an actual sign of our faith. When you have peace, you see this in Jesus' life, sleeping on a pillow at the bottom of a boat, and a storm comes and winds and seas are raging, and his disciples are like tripping out. What are we going to do? And they run down and they wake up Jesus. I can't believe he's sleeping. Doesn't he know we're up here about to die? Have you ever felt like that? Doesn't Jesus know I'm about to die? My circumstances are so great. And Jesus wakes up, walks out there to the edge of the boat, and just says, peace. Peace. I don't think he did it like that. I don't know. Maybe he waved his hand, peace. You know, I don't know. Knee and all, peace. Maybe not. I honestly think probably in reality, Jesus walked to the edge of the boat and just in a quiet, still, calm manner said, peace, be still. And the disciples were astonished because immediately, he stills the storms immediately. Immediately, the hurricane force winds, the storm of the sea, in just a moment, just calmed and still. The disciples were, who is this man that even the winds and the sea has to obey his name? They have to obey him. And this is the manifestation of faith at work. I love what Bill Johnson says. Bill Johnson teaches that I'm not going to stay awake in storms that he sleeps in. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He says that in me you may have peace. Let's take a trip down history lane here in our church. About a year ago, we started talking about in Jesus' name and what that means, and being in his name. And Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, it will be done. You can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. You ever read that scripture where Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it? You ever read that? You ever get frustrated because maybe you've asked things in his name and he hasn't done it? Come on, it's not a trick question. Like, seriously, I've asked things in his name and haven't seen them at times, but it was really in a inferior revelation of what he was communicating there. Ask anything in my name and it shall be done. He wasn't saying if you ask it as an exclamation point at the end of your prayer and you say Jesus at the end of your prayer, right? And we've taken that scripture and we say, Lord, bless my day in Jesus' name. Lord, bless my food in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you heal the sick person in Jesus' name, right? And if we don't say in Jesus' name, then it messes our whole prayer up. You ever feel like that? Like if you don't finish the prayer with in Jesus' name, say it with authority too, like in Jesus' name, you know, that it kind of messes the prayer up. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Although I think it's good that you do that. I think it's great. Jesus was not talking about an addendum at the end of a prayer. He's talking about a position that you live from. When you're in me, when you are in me, and I am in you, you can ask anything in my name because now we're one and you're asking from position, not an addendum at the end of a prayer. And so we've been frustrated in our church life for years because we're asking and we're saying, I said in Jesus' name and I've pled the blood of Jesus and I've said all these things at the end of a prayer, but we're in a lot of other things than in him. We're in anxiety and we're in fear and we're in chaos. And Jesus is like, no, step into me and let me step into you so peace can flow through you because I am perfect peace. And he says, in me, you have peace. Absent of me, you don't have peace. When you're in me, peace can fully demonstrate and materialize. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and what? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's so much allegorical insight behind Acts chapter 28. I like to call this chapter the prophetic teaching chapter on how to deal with hardships and difficult circumstances. All through the story, when you read between the lines and you see Paul's life, how he demonstrates just such peace and the life of Christ flowing through him. And I love Paul because, you know, Paul's this, he's a real apostle, first of all. And I know I may get in trouble for saying this, but there's a lot of wannabes in 2019. And when I say a lot of wannabes, I mean posers, people with apostle on their business card, 13 people in their church, and 9 of them's their family members calling themselves apostles. And I think we need to get out of the title-driven mentality in the church and into right beloved identity. Beloved identity says, my identity's in you, and I'm a son and I'm a daughter, not a title that I can be, you know, self-proclaimed and say that I am so that people think I'm a big shot. You know what a big shot is? It's just a little shot away from the house. That's all it is. Just a little shot away from home. When he comes home, everybody knows who he is. A little Southern humor there. Sighs laughing the loudest in the room. He gets it. I think we've got this thing a little bit miscued in the church. You know, we've got this narcissistic, title-driven mentality. This isn't my mess. This is all side. Just kind of it's on me, so I'm just kind of getting it out. It's just going to make me feel better, so just bear with me for a few minutes. We've got this narcissistic society in the church that is so position and title driven. And when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, well done, my good and faithful apostolic prophetic bishop doctor. And I was so amazed by your yay me wall of all your degrees, all your accolades. No, he's going to say this, well done, my good and faithful servant. My good and faithful servant. And I love Paul because Paul is like the prime example of what I believe apostolic leadership looks like. And I love how Paul does not wave or boast in his banner of his apostleship. He actually says this. He says, and I believe it's in Thessalonians, he writes his letter to the Thessalonians. It may be in Philippians also, but he says this when he starts out. I'm almost 100% sure it's in Thessalonians. He starts out, Paul, a bondservant, called to be an apostle. Come on, we need more leaders that take on the bondservant mentality of I'm just a slave to Christ. Where he says go, I go. What he says do, that's what I do. What he tells me to say, that's what I say. I'm a bond servant. I'm bound to Christ. And the calling, oh yeah, the calling is an apostle, but that really doesn't matter. That's just a function, not an identity. Function, not an identity. I love 2 Corinthians 11:22, and I'm giving you some backdrop in Paul's life before I break down the story and how you can pull peace out of it, because 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul gives his apostolic credentials. And his apostolic credentials are never how big his church is. It's never how large his meetings are. It's never all of his accolades that he's done in the successful ministry scene. It's not that I was on the cover of Charisma magazine and I preached on TBN and God TV called me to do an interview. No, no, no. Paul's credentials here, he says this. He says, you know, he's challenging some people that are questioning who he is. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. This is where it gets interesting. He says, I am more. He says, I'm more than they are. And he doesn't go on and shift to say, this is why. Look at my big, amazing ministry and the TV cameras and the radio program and my podcast. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I am more. And here's why. I'm in labors more abundant. I'm in stripes above measure. I'm in prison more frequently and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Don't know why I didn't just say 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And Paul basically gives this list of qualifications, and his list of qualifications are the foolish things of the world. You know, I told our first service here, we've never as a church done the resume thing. When I hire staff, I don't hire based on their qualifications and resume. I hire based on character. Because giftings and talents can be taught, character has to be formed by God. And so we've never done the resume thing. Nobody's ever given me a resume. People that do send me resumes and tell me that they're qualified, I tear them up, literally. I don't even look at them because I think that at the end of the day, let's look at the standard that God has. And not that that's not good for the world and for, you know, for business, and not that you shouldn't have a great resume. But for me personally, leading the flock of God, I think that there's a little bit more insight that I have to, as a leader, look at. And the resume is not the list of qualifications. Number one, here's number one on my resume list. Do you pray and do you burn for God? Is there character flowing through your life? Is there a passion for the things of the Spirit? And I'll take a person that doesn't have any qualifications and put them on a staff over somebody that has an accolade of all these successes, but are just in religious narcissism. We need people in the church again that get back to this. I'd take a resume like this. If somebody ever came to me and said, I was beaten for the gospel 39 times, I was in prison, you're hired right now. Just come on, you're hired. You know, say no further. You know, you're on the team. Like, what do we need to do to get you here? You know, and this is Paul, his boasting in this. Like, this is mind-blowing to me how there's been such a shift over 2,000 years on the purity of apostolic ministry. You know, people have called me that, and I get uncomfortable. I'm like, man, I have no qualifications like this yet. I was poked in the eye once for preaching the gospel. I've been spit on. I did. I had a guy get so mad, put his finger in my eyeball and poking me, saying he'd beat my you-know-what. And I just had to love him. I had a guy pour soda on me one time for preaching the gospel. Mountain Dew, that's right. Yeah, I mean, I've had a few things. Had a guy throw a knife on the altar in one of my revival meetings. He said he was going to come kill us, but God touched him. That was probably the most extreme. Well, no, I think the most extreme, we got ran out of a village in India. We were going to be kidnapped one time, but yeah, right? But nothing. That's just normal. That's normal everyday stuff. Like, for these guys, I think we need to get back to this. And I'm saying all this to say this. We've produced in the Church of North America a cheap version of the gospel that has suppressed, I believe, everything that it's called to be, when the gospel has always meant to be a narrow road. If you are going to walk godly in Christ Jesus, the scripture says you, not might, not you could, you will suffer persecution. Man, that's not good pre. I got two amens for that one. That's not gonna get you invited to speak at the conference, I promise you. But it's the truth. It's the truth. It's a narrow road. Paul understood this, and that's why Paul functioned in the fruit that he functioned in. Somebody said this to me the other day. Paul hasn't even gotten, and this blew my mind. Can't remember who said this. Who said that? Somebody said it the other day that, you know where I'm going, that Paul hasn't even gotten his rewards in heaven yet. You want to know why? Fatine said that, man, somebody needs to write her a check for that statement. My God, I probably need to. It bless me. Listen, Paul, Fatine said that Paul hasn't even gotten his rewards in heaven yet, because his fruit is still being produced in the earth from his life 2,000 years later. Like, you can't even measure his fruit. We're talking about it today. Like, his fruit is going to give people that have been in anxiety peace today. There's still treasures in heaven that he's reaping up because of his life. I'll take that kind of apostolic ministry over the business card and the billboard. Maybe 6-7 years ago, I had a little ambition for our church in Florida, and I decided we need a billboard. Let people know we're here. It was a demonic thought, I'll be honest. I'll tell you, I'm not lying. You laugh, it was straight up from hell. Because you know what happened? We paid thousands of dollars for a stupid billboard, put my mug and Nikki's mug up there, smiling at everybody, driving down the highway. You know, not one person walked through the doors of our church in 12 months. You know all it got me? When I was at a restaurant, somebody come up to me and say, "Hey, ain't you that guy on that billboard?" That was it. That was it. And I had to repent over that to our elders back then. I said, you know what? I wasted a lot of money on some vain ambition that's going to grow the kingdom, when God never said, go plant billboards and put them up to grow the kingdom. No, he said, let your seed go into the ground and die. Let the life of Christ rise up through you, through the posture of death, right? Oh, man. Anyways, no billboards in Edmonton. Over the course of Paul's ministry, he had many opportunities to quit. Some were relationships torn. He was stoned. Do you know Paul, on one account, you read in the Bible, I believe it's Acts chapter 14. Paul is in this town, and he's preaching the gospel. And two things happened. Either revival or riot broke out, because they preached with conviction. That's why. They would actually cause people in their preaching to repent and turn from their sin. It's not popular today. But this is biblical preaching. They would cause people, they would give them an opportunity. You read this in Acts chapter 3, Peter stood up and he would tell people, repent. The goodness of God is there, yes, but you need to repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn towards the Lord. And they would preach this message, and Paul's preaching this message in Listerine, I don't know. He was preaching this message, and revival didn't break out. Riot did. And they stoned Paul, drug him out of the city, and left him there to die. The church had to gather around Paul. They prayed over him, raised him back to life. And you know what this brother did? You know what he did? He went right back into the same city. Dude, either you are crazy or you're conquered. One of the two things: you have lost your mind, or you are so possessed with the Spirit of God that you have no ounce of the fear of man in your heart whatsoever. He gets back up and he goes back into the town because he says, you know what? I've got some unfinished business here. I know that they may have stoned me and they may not like me and they may have rejected me, but it's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's about the cause of Christ being preached in the earth. And he goes back into the same city. I'm just going to tell you something. You come with rocks next week, stone this brother, we rolling up and going somewhere else. We're not coming back. Like, I'm not that there yet. I'm not that conquered yet. Paul, and hopefully there's somebody in here that can raise me from the dead. I mean, Paul had some people around him that can pull him back to life. And he goes right back into the city. No fear of the man, whatsoever on his life. He's stoned. He's thrown in prison. 39 lashes for preaching the gospel. He has some challenges now in Acts chapter 28 that we're facing. These are all previous challenges, but now he's a prisoner. He's shipwrecked. It's cold. It's rainy. And not only that, we see him snake bit. Come on, have you ever had an opportunity to quit? Have you ever felt like, you know what? I just can't make it. I don't know if I can do this church thing, this Christianity thing. And maybe you've been wounded or betrayed. Maybe there's been relationships that have torn. Maybe you feel like you are misunderstood. Maybe I believe there's a lot of people in this room that maybe you feel like that, because I know that when God pulls people that are called to do the ascetical thing, the radical thing, the thing that nobody else is doing, usually there's a misunderstanding that's on the inside of you, because you were made for something more. You were created for something more than what the world is currently settling in. And that's why I believe God has you in this church. I tell people all the time here, like, if you're not into the sick being healed, the dead being raised in revival, this is not the church for you. We love you. We'll help you find a place that you can grow. But for us, we believe, we have a passion in our heart that God wants to pour out his spirit in this city. And I know there's other great ministries that are doing it, and we bless them and honor them. But for us, it's presence-driven. It's not purpose-driven. It's revival-driven. It's not seeking our destiny out so that we can feel great about us being in our destiny. There's a lot of people that are in their destiny that don't know Jesus. Let me calm down. I'm getting fired up. Peace. I'm in peace, but I'm passionate. Sometimes people do mistake passion for absence of peace, but I promise you it's not. Jesus was in 100% peace when he calmly took 3 cords and braided them. Premeditated butt whipping. I had another word hit my mind, but I just thought that I'd just say butt instead. Premeditated. And he came in there and flipped some tables over and whipped some, you know what, in perfect peace. You can never take the correction of God or even the passion of God in a life of an individual and say that that person is absent of peace. Because peace does not just look always calm. Because blessed are the peacemakers. And a peacemaker sometimes has to be aggressive to create and make peace. How do you keep peace in difficult circumstances? So glad you asked that question this morning. I'm going to give you the answer to it. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, view every circumstance as something God is using to make you more like him. View every circumstance as something God is using to make you more like him. That's difficult, because oftentimes we equate when things are going great in our life that God is present, but when things aren't great in our life that God is absent. But I want to tell you, it's not the good times that make you like Jesus. It's the difficult ones. Have you ever prayed the dangerous prayer, Lord, make me like your son? Make me like you, Jesus. Have you ever prayed that? Anybody ever prayed that? I want to be more like Jesus. Or you saw someone that just modeled Jesus so well. I'll be honest, my wife models Jesus way better than I do. Man, she's so quick to forgive, and she's easy to get over stuff, man. And man, I'm blessed as a husband. I just got to tell you, this isn't like trying to get some props to get some, you know, after church loving. I'm just telling you, my wife exemplifies Jesus way better than I do. Because there's a lot of times that it takes me like a little bit of time to get over stuff. She's just quick to get over it, man, and quick to just let it go and quick to just be in peace. But it's not the easy times that make you like him. Now, I've prayed this prayer, Lord, I want to be more like you. I see people like Nikki and like others that I'm around, like Cy, I've never seen Cy raise his voice in my life, ever. Maybe towards Bryce. That's about it. But that's his son. He's allowed to do that. But I'm telling you, I've walked with Cy a lot of years. I've never watched Chris do it. And, you know, when you're around someone and watching, now Cy, he can't say that about me. They can't say that about me. I'm sorry. But, you know, he's molding me, y'all. He's molding me. I'm a work in progress. But it's not the good times or the easy times. It's the difficult times. And when you say the dangerous prayer, Lord, I want to be more like you. When you see Jesus operating through people that are close to you and you say, I want to be more like Jesus coming through that person. Jesus does not respond like a genie in the bottle and wave a magic wand over you when you pray that prayer and heaven's glory falls on you and all of a sudden, poof, you're more like Jesus. Doesn't work that way. Don't you wish it did? I do. It'd make my life so much easier and far less embarrassing. But what he does, when you pray that prayer, and you say, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like your son. And he says, okay, I'm going to put you in the most difficult environment and circumstance. I'm going to put people all around you that get on every one of your nerves. I'm going to put people around you that complain and pull it out of you. And you're going to have an opportunity now to respond like my son because it's already in you. Because at the cross, he already proclaims you're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of Christ. He proclaims that over you. Now he pulls it out of you by the grace of God. That's what he did with Judas's life. You remember Judas? You've heard me talk about Judas and this fact. Judas was a thief, man. He's a robber, and Jesus put him over the money. How about that? You look like you're qualified. You're a thief. Hired. Come on. Put Judas over the money being a thief. There is no leader in their right mind that would make that decision. If you've got a thieving problem, and you've got sticky fingers, you are not going to count the Summit's offering. Just going to tell you right now. If you're trustworthy and you've got good character and you've overcome that, then, you know, we'll see. Judas is given the position of holding the Lord's money, and Jesus knew that he had the potential to steal. Why would he do that? The scripture teaches that the Lord doesn't tempt anyone. Why does it look like he's being tempted by the Lord? See, there's always truth found in divine tensions. Jesus was not tempting Judas. He was putting him in the middle of the fire of what maybe he struggled with so that the grace of God can be pulled out of him. To show Judas what he's really made of. That at the heart level, you're not a thief. I've called you more than that. But Judas failed and did not allow the grace of God to respond. Grace and mercy are two different things. Grace is not what forgives you of sin. That's mercy. This is why people that have the hardest time entering into transformation, real transformation from being born again, I feel like I need to probably one day do a real solid long teaching on what it means to be born again. Being born again is you are transformed. And you may have been born a certain way. You may have been born with certain struggles. But when you are born again, transformation takes place. It's not the absence of the temptation of struggles, but it's all about leaning into the grace of God so that he can pull out. Watch this. I'll show you born again. It has to be found in original design. What was going on in the garden? Fellowship with God, with clarity of mind, clarity of heart, family, unit in the cool of the day, transformation. This is what the cross provided for you and I, not just mercy. And there's many of us, we stop at mercy. The mercy of God will forgive you of whatever you're going through. It's renewed every single morning. Don't you love that? That's good news. It's the mercy of God. Man, I'm thankful for his mercy. How many times that I have fallen and messed up over the years and made mistakes and took time to get my mind right, to understand what it means to be born again, absent of the old. Behold, all things become new. And the mercy of God, day after day, picking me up, giving me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity But that's not grace. Mercy was given to you at the cross. Mercy is the fact that you can have fellowship with God and that he doesn't see you in your sin. That's mercy. But we stop there. Jesus didn't just give you mercy at the cross. He gave you grace. What grace is grace is empowerment. Grace gives you the ability to live in a way that you can't live on your own. Stop doing what I was doing when I was in the world. You couldn't have made me. I was born that way to just be the way I was in my own mind. There was no amount of counseling. There was no amount of anything you could give me to change me. Change me? Yeah, right. I tried. Oh, and I would try so hard only to find I'd fall on my face again. Mercy, absent of grace. Let me give you a picture of it in the natural. I like using Nikki in this story. You may have heard me share this before. Here's a great picture of mercy and grace. So imagine Nikki, and imagine she loves to shop, which she doesn't. She doesn't, it's true. You don't like to shop at all. Hate shopping. But let's just say Nikki has a spending, and Nikki does not ever have spending problems. I can give Nikki $100, and 6 months later, that $100 bill will still be crispy in her wallet. You give me $100, buddy, we're going to go find some Skittles or something to buy. We're going to buy something stupid. It did not even make sense, so we're just going to buy it. Let's just pretend Nikki has a spending problem. She doesn't, just so it's clear. You don't leave here and think, man, pastor's wife got a spending problem. She doesn't. Let's just pretend that she does for a minute. And she goes to the mall, and she has every credit card that you can think of, every department store, every shoe store. And every time she comes home, and I'm saying, Nikki, girl, we can't keep spending money. We're spending, and we have more debt than money that we make. Can't do that. But she's like, yeah, but there's a sale, and I got to have them new shoes. Did you see them new Yeezys? I got to have them Yeezys. If you don't know what a Yeezy is, don't worry about it. You don't need to know. Well, that's my Southern vernacular coming out. They know what I'm saying. I got to have it. I got to have it, right? And years go by, and the debt keeps racking up and racking up, and now we can't pay the debt, and next thing you know, bill collectors are sending stuff in the mail, and credit scores are dropping, and now a judge says, hey, you need to pay this debt, or you're going to have to serve some time for it because you've basically stealing now. And Nikki has a court date given to her, and she goes and she stands in front of the judge, hypothetically. You're just tuning in now. That's how the rumors start, man. They take a clip of something and put it on YouTube, and next thing you know, you're... And she stands in front of the judge, and the judge says, Nikki, you have over $100,000 of debt to pay. How are you going to pay this? And little Nikki, 4 foot and 11 and a half, we're going to round her up to 5 foot. We're going to round her up to 5 foot. 5 foot, little Nikki, 5 foot, cute, batting those eyes. Says, judge, I can't pay this debt. And the judge says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because you're cute, and you're little, and I like you. I'm going to waive these fees, and I'm going to say debt's canceled. I'm going to waive these, debt's canceled. You don't owe this money anymore. What was just extended to Nikki? Mercy. That's what was extended to you and I. Every one of us in this room were born into sin. That may have manifested in one way or another through the life, and we're not going to put other people that are born into sin on a greater category than another, no matter what it looks like, that's foolish. Every person in this room was born into Adam, which means you were born into sin, which is the reason why you need to be born again. And when you're born again, mercy is given to you. And Jesus no longer looks at you with the debt that you owe. He looks at you as paid, forgiven, what Jesus did on Calvary. Isn't that good news? We stop there, though. And imagine if Nikki stopped there and she left the judge's chambers and she came and she called me and she said, Chris, you won't believe it. Man, the judge waived my debt. He has paid it. I am forgiven. The $100,000, it's burnt up. And I'm on the other line. Yes, awesome. Praise God, what a miracle. Mercy. Girl, where you at? When you coming home? I'll be there in a little bit, but Dillard's is having a sale and I got to be there. She was given mercy, but she might not have had grace, because what you need in that moment is grace to empower you that causes you to stop living the way you've been living. And we need the grace of God in the church. We need the grace of God, which was provided at Calvary. Don't stop with mercy. Go with grace. Grace and mercy. Grace is your friend. Grace will cause you to overcome things that you never thought you could. What grace did for me is when I wake up in the morning, I don't have natural light beer craving my lips anymore because grace touched me. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, that's a good one to shout for right there for me. I don't know about you, but I'll shout over that. So you have to view every circumstance. Man, I got way off track. You have to view every circumstance as something God is using to make you more like him. James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I love James. James says this, when you fall in hardships, praise him. I could tell by the response. I heard crickets. I just heard a cricket back there. Did you hear that? When you fall into various trials, praise him. I had somebody just recently write a blog and put it on the internet about me, about just some crazy stuff. It was, man, and somebody texted it from me from the States. And can you believe this? It was on a Monday. It was last Monday, actually. I'm sitting on the couch. I'm resting after a long day. And you know, I read it. And I thought, first of all, why is this guy sending me this? Because I could have really gone without reading this. And then you know what hit me next? The Lord says, you can get upset or you can thank me right now for another opportunity that you're being made to look like me. And quietly right there on the couch, I just put my phone down and said, thank you, Lord, for every word of persecution, every word of accusation, every word. This is an opportunity to be more like you. What if we did that in every service? I can sing my praises when I do it, but I haven't always responded that way. Sometimes you just want to get on there and I'm going to tell you how I feel about that. And you don't feel, right? But that's the absence of peace, right? It's the absence of peace. I remember when I started writing for Charisma Magazine years ago, all the comments underneath there, the haters, my mom and Nikki too. Nikki was reading the comments under some of my articles back in the day, and all the haters that would just arrow you for just something that they believe to be a false interpretation. And I remember Nikki like getting mad one time, like, these people need to know. My husband's not a false prophet. These people need to know, you know? And really what we found out is there are people that, internet trolls, they probably live in their mom's basement and they're 43. And they just, all they do in life is just internet troll and you know, and basically just, you know, comment as a hater. Anyways, I'm just getting it all off my chest today. It's making me feel a lot better. Number two, this is important. This is real important. Find the good in every unexpected path change. Find the good in every unexpected path change. Have you ever had a preconceived idea of the way you thought things should be, but they didn't turn out the way that you thought they should be? Come on, if you're married in this room, come on, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Man, you thought it was going to be... Man, if this was a men's conference, I could say some stuff. I mean, you know, and every lady, they thought their husband was going to be riding in like Prince Charming, coming in, and every time the grass was long, they'd be out there cutting the grass and taking out the trash and working around the house, and you thought it was just going to be Jesus and roses and flowers and hearts and Cupid and arrows and all that nice stuff, and then next thing you know, you wake up, you've been married 3 months, and you think, did I marry Satan's cousin? What happened? You have changed. No. There's been no change. You just see me 24/7. Oh, man. You find the good in every unexpected path change. Paths are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. The way you have it made up in your mind always isn't going to be what it looks like on the other side. And we've got to learn to endure. Come on, if this was a marriage conference, I could talk about this. You need to learn how to endure. You're not just going to trade her in or trade him in because you have a bad day. That's a cop-out, friend. Listen, your marriage is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy. I didn't think I'd get very many amens on that one, but I'm going to tell you, being a monk, if you want to be a monk and call that holy and live in a cave and pray all day, that's the easy way out, friend. You want to become like Jesus, get married. Because you know what you're going to learn? Death. That my life isn't about being happy. My life is about being Jesus to the person I'm married to. That I have to die daily to benefit your needs and desires. Oh, man. I'm preaching way better than you're amening. And some of you that you know what I'm talking about, and you came in here fighting on the way to church, and I could see it, and you could feel it in the room when you start talking about like this. Honey, don't even bring it up on the way home, you know? No, bring it up, because it's making you like him. Come on. Let me talk to some men. Listen. We have such a prolonged adolescence in our culture. Men don't know how to be men. Listen, and I'm telling you, your marriage is making you into a man. It's killing the boy in you and causing you to be a man. Come on, and we think that marriage is just all about happiness and getting, you know, I've heard people like getting it when you want to, man. No. Die to your desires and become like him. And let him lead you and show you what a real definition of a man looks like. A real definition of a man knows how to say, I'm sorry, walk in humility, and humble himself, and pray with your spouse. Come on, and weep and worship God before your family. We need men in the church. That's what I love about the Summit movement, is because we believe in raising God-fearing men. You know, I watched Mike Miketon's boys last Sunday in the back and sat there and wept, watching his two sons worshiping the Lord while Mike's up here in his boy, or I don't know if you were here, but your boys were. You were here? And I just watching his boys worship, and I thought, you know what? That's because a legitimate father is in the home modeling something authentic. And his boys don't want to come to church saying, oh, look at this joke. It's just a joke because dad's one way in church and another way at home. No, they do that because they see it modeled in front of them every single day. So, anyways, I'm feeling real good. Hope you're getting this. I'm telling you, the Lord is passionate about this. Find the good in every unexpected path change. I'm getting off track. I need to stay with my notes. As long as you are living in him concerning your path, it doesn't matter what the outcome, what the circumstance, joy and peace can fully manifest through your life because you're not now focused on your destination. You're focusing on the person that's with you along the way. And we have a destination-driven gospel. It's true. We just do. It's 2019. There's been a destiny, purpose-driven gospel that I believe has borderline antichrist principles and thought patterns all weaved in through it, creating narcissistic people that are more concerned about their purpose and destiny than knowing him and being created in his image and being like him along the way. There's this curse word that we don't like. I'm going to cuss. You ready? About to cuss. You know what the curse word is? Process. And we don't like process. Process, whatever. Process, tomato, tomato, skeeter, mosquito, whatever. We call them skeeters. And you got some nasty skeeters up here, I'm just going to tell you. Through every, we love anticipation about where we're going, but it's difficult to remain thankful where you are. And if you'll remain thankful for where you are, God will get you to where you need to go. But if you're so worried about where you're going to go, you're going to lack thanksgiving for where you are. And you're ultimately never going to get where he intended you to go, because the absence of thanksgiving ultimately will decourse you from your purpose and plan in life. Because the purpose of God for you is to be thankful in all things. Paul says that. You want to know your purpose? Be thankful in all things. That's what you're called to do. Find the good in every unexpected path change. I love Paul. He finds the good. He sees it for what it is. Number three, got to move quick. When it's cold and rainy, Nikki, you want to jump up here and help me? You don't want to, Nathan? Jump up here. Somebody. Somebody that knows what they're doing. It's Nathan's turn. Come on, buddy. You're good. When it's cold and rainy all around you, build a fire. Paul's on an island. It's rainy. It's cold. What does he do? The Bible says he builds a fire. Fire represents the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:29 teaches us that our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. Acts chapter 2, we see cloven tongues of fire appear and rest on each one of their heads. And they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love Acts chapter 2 because it doesn't say one big fire fell in the room. Individual personal flames fell on each one of the believers, which tells me that you have your own flame. You don't need my flame. You have your flame. And we have to cultivate this and live a lifestyle that we don't just depend on somebody else's grace or anointing. Bring the keys down if you can, volume-wise, just a hair. We don't depend on someone else's grace or anointing to carry us through. We know how to cultivate something with God that we get carried through. You know, this idea of getting somebody's mantle, I shared this earlier too. This is on me heavy, this idea of mantles, that you're just going to get a mantle from somebody. Man, we need to get rid of this thinking in the church that says that you can just get things the easy way and bypass process to get to destiny. There's conferences that the church has put on over the years. $399.99, you can come to a mantles conference. Great, go, get equipped, but don't leave with the lie thinking that you go to a conference and tip the offering plate that you're leaving with a mantle. Or Benny Hinn's going to pray for you and you're going to get his mantle. It didn't work that way. In a second, you're going to get what this man paid a lifetime to plow in the secret place, to cultivate the betrayal, the dying, the death to self, the everything that he went through called process to get an anointing. And you're just going to get it in a quick minute at a prayer line. No. Go to the prayer line, get prayer, because there is grace and anointing that can happen. But a mantle, something that moves and shifts things. A mantle represents authority. And I mean the kind of authority that we're believing for is that cancer wards would empty out. We just had a sister, she was here in the first service last week, testify, healed of stage 3 breast cancer, not a trace of cancer in her body. She testified in the first service last week. Come on, that's a seed, that's a first fruit seed. Come on, if he can do it with one, in one, we've been declaring for months that this is a cancer-free zone. Somebody with authority, it may have even been her, praying for herself with authority. And a mantle for something regional, it's just not going to happen that quick and that easy. There's a history, there's a price, there's a flame that you have to build and you have to nurture and you have to cultivate. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament, they were by the law of Moses required to keep the flame alive on the altar 24/7. It could not go out. And that speaks to you and I, that every day we cultivate this thing. Every day, get in this word, meditate on it. Joshua chapter 1 says, I believe it's 1:9, study the law continually, meditate on it day and night, and then you will succeed. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. It's this word that's your foundation. And in this word, you build a history with God because you hear the promises, and the promises empower you to go through what you're going through. That's why it's living. That's why you could read Isaiah. It was written thousands of years ago, but it's alive. And it can speak to you for what you're going through right now today in this moment because it's alive. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have one of the most biblically illiterate generations that the church has ever seen because we feast more on a podcast than we do on this right here. And I know that, man, Nikki and I are still young and, you know, might not look like we've got an old soul. But I'm telling you, I believe in the old school Pentecostal, just Bible-believing way. This word right here is a foundation. This word is true. It's not optional. I believe it all. I believe the table of contents. I believe every bit of it. I believe the maps. I believe all of it. Got to build a fire. Build a fire. I believe that we need to be trained in Holy Ghost Survival School. You want to know what Holy Ghost Survival School is? It's the ability to build a fire under any circumstance. I had the privilege of pastoring in the States some of the most radical soldiers in the armed forces. We had several of them, Army Rangers, 7th Special Forces, had a whole group of them in our church. One of our pastors that pastors one of our Summit campuses, he's an Army Ranger. He can put moves on you with his pinky that you just would never want to happen in your life. I'm telling you, these guys are bad to the bone. Had a guy one time, we used to see crazy stuff in Florida all the time. You guys, I just wish I could just show you on a TV screen. Had a guy one time for our ushers. This is usher training. We had a guy walk in the church one time, and just as the usher said, "Hello, welcome to the Summit," the guy punched him in the jaw. And he didn't know what church he walked in, because in Florida, man, everybody's carrying a pistol at our church in Florida. I know that's weird up here, but down there, it's normal. And we had one of our Army Rangers come up, put him in the pretzel, turn him upside down in about 3 seconds, put handcuffs on him, and sit him in the corner and time out for the rest of the service. You just don't come up in the Summit Crestview doing stuff like that, dog. You just don't do it. One of the things that these guys taught me is I had the privilege of preaching to the 7th Special Forces Army Rangers unit one time, and they were right in the middle of their training. And I had one of our guys, he was the instructor for the Rangers. He was the drill instructor. And he said, "Hey, Pastor Chris, I'd love it if you could come to the Ranger camp and preach to these guys. There'll be about 250. They're right in the middle of their training." And I said, "Yeah, that's awesome." So I get there, and he didn't tell me that when I get there, they're jumping out of a helicopter and they're having to run 2 miles to the chapel. They haven't eaten, I mean, a meal in like a good meal in weeks. And he tells me that when he's there and doing the chapel, he opens pizza because they can't have it in their training, and sets it there on the table and just makes them smell it while they're like, it's all mental, psychological, like breakdown, right? And so he introduces me and preaching at the Ranger camp. And I mean, this is a gentle giant. This guy in our church taught, he was a monster giant of a guy. Never want to pick a fight with this guy. He would pick you up, just manhandle you. But he was a giant. I never saw this side of him. He walks in, and these guys come in. They're sweaty. They're just tired. And he starts just dog cussing them, rebuking them. "You maggoty, blah, 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 blah. This is my pastor, and you're going to listen to what he has to say. And this, he's preaching the word of God to you, and you better not fall asleep or I'm going to make you get down and give me 100 push-ups," you know, and just going off. And I'm just sitting there like, my God, I've never had an introduction to preach like that before. I didn't know whether to like pray for like, you know, inner healing wounds, or like, do we need to do inner healing on everybody? Or one of the things that these men taught me is their training is so, so just excruciating, that they would be in these torrential environments, but they would learn how to survive. They would know how to build a fire in the middle of just a downpour. They'd know how to get shelter. And the Lord started to speak to me about Holy Spirit Survival School, where the church, we need to get back to learning how to cultivate a fire under extreme circumstances. I mean, the kind of fire when pressure's all around you and people are stabbing you in the back and your friends are walking away from you and you may have some financial failure and your business isn't doing what you thought it would do. Knowing how to build a fire and cultivate something that's real, cultivating something that can sustain you, because all the other stuff is trivial, but the fire of the Holy Ghost is what we need. And Paul does this on the island. It's rainy, it's wet, and it's cold. And there he is on an island. And instead of complaining, instead of going to God saying, "I didn't think it would just work out this way. I'm leaving the church. You know, I thought my destiny was going to happen a whole lot faster than this. I sure thought that I would have been in Rome by now." Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't murmur. He builds a fire. Because the only thing to do when you're in the middle of a storm and you're in the middle of a situation that you can't control is to trust God and cultivate something that's going to carry you through. Something interesting happens. And this gets to my last point. Altar team, you guys come up and get ready if you guys can. My last point while you guys are coming. So Paul builds a fire, and something interesting happens is there's a snake in that fire. comes out and it bites Paul. That's my last point here that I want to give you. How to cultivate and remain in peace. When something bites you, shake it off. See, Paul, he had an opportunity. Again, numerous opportunities to give up. But Paul does what probably many of us would do. What do you do when you're bit by something? What's the first reaction? I know you don't really have a lot of snakes up here, but where I come from, there's snakes everywhere. We'd have them in our backyard, in our pool. And I can remember Judah being, my Judah, he was, I don't know, probably maybe 4 years old. My mom lived about four houses down on the corner from our street. And I remember walking down the road from my mom's house, and I see Judah running out of the front yard to the road fast. I'm thinking, what is he doing as I'm walking down? And there's this snake slithering across the road. He's running after the snake. He runs down there and picks the snake up. And I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, this could be a water moccasin, something that could kill you. And he has no fear. He picks the snake up, and I yell, Judah! And he stops and looks at me, and I said, get rid of that. And he just throws it. I'm thinking, dude, come on. My heart's like pounding, you know? Just no fear. I've been around snake. I've been bitten by a snake. And when you're bitten by a snake, your first instinct is to do this. Just like when you're bitten by people in life, your first instinct is to pull back, to retreat, to create walls, to create boundaries, to create mechanisms that protect you from not being bitten again. Paul teaches us a lesson in Acts chapter 28, and it's not when you're bitten, run and hide and give up, and it's not when you're bitten, complain to God and say, nobody understands me, I just don't fit in around this fire with this group of people. And when Paul's bitten, he doesn't say, you know what, now I guess I'm not really in the will of God, and maybe I'm not called to be in this company of people because I was bitten. No, 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 no. When you're around a fire, there will be things that bite you along the way. It may bite you in the back, it may bite you in the front, but nowhere in the scripture does it ever say run and retreat. Paul gives us an example, and what he does is he shakes it off. I got a prophetic word for somebody this morning. You've been bit. Don't let the poison get into your veins and cause bitterness to flow in your heart. You've been bit. Don't let hardships, don't harden your heart. You've been bit. Don't build walls. You've been bit. Don't retreat. Shake it off. Shake it off this morning and let the peace of God begin to flow out of your heart, and let it give you clarity again. Let it give you a right thinking again. Peace, peace, peace. Shake it off. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? And come on, just as a prophetic act, if that's you and you've been bit, maybe you've been through some of the worst betrayal of your life. Maybe your circumstances today don't look quite like what you thought they would look like. Just as a prophetic act, just shake it. Shake it off. Shake it off. Lord, I'm not going to let the bite cause me to withdraw. I'm going to trust you that no weapon formed against me can prosper. I'm going to trust you that every tongue that rises against me in judgment, you're going to condemn. I'm going to trust you that I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, blessed going in and blessed going out. I'm going to trust you that even though my circumstance doesn't look like I thought it should, I am still going to manifest peace no matter what's going on around me. Come on, why don't you stretch your hands to the Lord this morning? Father, we ask for supernatural peace. Father, we ask for peace that passes all understanding. God, we're asking this morning that no matter what circumstance we're going through, God, we pray that you bring us into truth. God, help us not second guess or question or wonder if we're really in your will. We trust that the storm is right where we need to be because we're called to calm the storm. We're called to calm the storm and called to bring peace be still to every circumstance. Jesus. God, we don't want to just know you as the God that brings victory when we shout, when we circle the mountain and raise our voice. But God, we want to know you and your still small voice that manifests peace all around us. Come on, some of you, maybe you're in a circumstance at the office. I hear that. Somebody's in a chaotic circumstance at work, maybe multiple of you, and you've been wondering, how do I deal with this individual? How do I deal with what I'm going through? You are the answer. You are the remedy for the pain. You're the problem solver. It's the peace of God that's in you. Begin to change the atmosphere. Show up about 30 minutes early before everyone gets there and just declaring peace over your office, peace over your circumstance. And Father, we thank you right now. Maybe you're going through a chaotic situation in your home. Maybe your marriage is just chaotic and you don't know how it got there or what happened, and you lost the flame and you lost the fire, and you're just wondering how to get it back. I just encourage you to go home today and just release peace over your atmosphere of your house. Just begin to lay hands on pillows and blankets and walls, and pull out the oil, pull out some olive oil, and just anoint every window in your house if you have to, and say, God, this house belongs to you. And Lord, we just ask that peace would return to our home again. Peace would return to our home again. Jesus told his disciples, when you're welcomed into a city, let your peace remain there. And I say over Edmonton, that Edmonton may have been closed up in times past, but the peace of God is over this city. And Father, we thank you, God, that this is a city that's hungry, that's ripe, that's welcoming the move of the Spirit. And we say, God, let your peace flood this city in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, preacher, I don't know God. I need this peace. And maybe you know his mercy, but you don't know his grace. I want to encourage you to seek that out, man. I want to encourage you to press in for the grace of God that is the only supernatural thing that can change you. Maybe you've been trying to change yourself, and maybe you've tried to change yourself so much and you haven't seen it because of willpower, that you've just settled the way you are and said, well, I guess this is just the way I'm always going to be. I want to tell you, seek the grace of God. Seek the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Search the Scripture. Look at original intent. Say, God, what my life needs to look like is a direct mirror of what Adam had in the garden, walking with you in the cool of the day. Absent of shame, absent of worry, absent of anxiety, absent of the opinions of people. If that's you and you're saying, I need that, or maybe you're saying, I've never been born again or never even accepted Jesus into my life, and you want to do that today. There's anyone here, I'll give you an opportunity right now. If you don't know him and you want to know him this way, we'll pray for you too. Or if you're sick in your body, you're saying, you know, preacher, I need healing. I'm going to give you a chance to receive prayer this morning for any of those things. We're going to go into worship. As we do, I want to open up the altar. As people are coming to the altar, and before you leave, if you're a first-time visitor or you've been coming for maybe a short time and you're still new, right over here by Wade. Wade, lift your hand for me, please, buddy. This is Wade. He and his wife are family group leaders here at our church. Just an awesome, awesome, God-fearing family, and we love them. And Wade and his team back there today, they would love to connect with you. We have a gift for you if you're new. We have a free coffee at the coffee bar. You heard Pastor Nikki. It'll make you holy. So you can get free holiness, I guess. Free coffee. Everybody else, you got to pay for yours. I'm just kidding. Actually, no, I'm not. You have to pay for your coffee. Holiness, though, you can get from Jesus. That's free. Awesome. Well, let's pray and close. And if you need prayer, you guys can come when I'm done praying. If you're new, you can slip back there. Father, we thank you this morning. God, we pray for your goodness and mercy to chase us down. Father, we pray for peace that passes all understanding. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would keep our hearts and minds guarded in you. Father, I pray for a supernatural grace to rest on this church in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Awesome. As you're greeting one another, if you guys can do that in the foyer, and you can please clean up your area if you are leaving for the next service. If you need ministry, altars are open. They're going to remain open as long as you need prayer.